Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Jeremiah.
Jeremiah chapter 36, why don't you make your way over there in your Bible or your tablet on your phone. Maybe you have parchments, you know, whatever it is. Scroll. The topic we're going to find in Jeremiah 36 this morning, King Jehoiakim takes a knife and cuts the word of God as it is read and then throws the fragments in the fire. The title of our message, Jehoiakim the Ripper. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this marvelous book and how chapter by chapter you reveal yourself to us through it. We anticipate that today will be no less exciting, no less an adventure, Lord, as you hone into our hearts those truths, Lord, that will reveal your Son to us and move us in the direction of becoming a little bit more like Jesus Christ for having come to this place today. And I pray that you would use each of us in the lives of others as we fellowship today, both now and after our service, Lord, as we would encourage and strengthen and bless one another, pray for one another, care for one another. And that in every way, Lord, we would know that you are in this place and that we have met with you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. Thomas Jefferson sat in the new presidential mansion in Washington. It was 1803, and he opened his Bible, not to study, but to cut. He scoured the text for Jesus' greatest teachings, sliced out his favorite portions, and glued them into an empty notebook. He called it the Philosophy of Jesus. That book was lost to history. In 1819, he started over and created a new version called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, commonly referred to now as the Jefferson Bible. This volume was kept largely secret and passed among Jefferson's relatives until 1895, when it was discovered by the librarian at the Smithsonian. In 1904, it was published by Congress. The Smithsonian describes Jefferson's editing process like this. Jefferson created his own gospel by taking a sharp instrument, perhaps a penknife, to existing copies of the New Testament and pasting up his own account of Christ's life and teachings. Maybe Jefferson got the idea to cut portions out of the Bible from King Jehoiakim of Judah. Jeremiah dictated a scroll which was read aloud to Jehoiakim. When every three or four columns had been read to him, the king cut it with a scribe's knife, cast it into a fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire. It's never a good idea to cut God's word. Instead, we ought to want it to cut us, spiritually speaking, cut us to the heart. It is, after all, as we read in the book of Hebrews, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's not much danger of us literally cutting the Bible with our Kershaws and pasting together our own particular version. But we can emphasize certain things over other things, and we can ignore certain things in the Bible, even though they're right there. In that way, we become editors of God's Word, do we not? I'll organize my thoughts around two desires. One, May it always be that God's word cuts you to the heart, and two, may it never be that you cut God's word from your heart. Let's take a look, first of all, at God's word cutting us to the heart in a great way. Now, the tone of this chapter is captured in words from verse 3, where God said, "It may be that everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." This lets us know that God is always reaching out to his people to either save them or to restore them. That's the God we know and serve. A God who saves, a God who restores, and who reaches out to accomplish that. And so which do you need today? Do you need saving or do you need restoring? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you've never given your heart to the Lord, you're not born again, you need saving. Well, you're in the right place because Jesus is here reaching out to save you. He died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and now he offers you the forgiveness of sins so that you can be saved for time and for eternity. A lot of Christians need to be restored or maybe just refreshed this morning. The Lord is here to do that work. That is the nature and the kind of the direction of our God, you might say. He wants to save, restore, refresh. He's here to perform it in power. Now, verse 1, we begin. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, and that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Up till now, Jeremiah had only spoken the prophecies in the hearing of the people. Now he would commit them to parchment in order to read a wider audience. And scholars really love this section of Jeremiah because it gives a lot of insight into how the word of God was written down and preserved in those days. I was thinking about when the printing press was first invented, the very first thing ever printed was the Bible. Today we have so many means to communicate, we should use all of them to the glory of God. A lot of times we are hesitant, something new comes along, you know, some new technology or some new use of technology. I'm not saying that we don't need to be careful or thoughtful, but let's get the word out there. Let's use everything at our disposal, the internet, Twitter, Facebook, whatever it is, to get the word out there in front of people. Lots of testimonies of people who were arrested, as it were, by something all of a sudden that they saw. They were maybe flicking through the channels on a television set, maybe looking at the wall of a Facebook friend or something, and all of a sudden, that's the word that God used to reach them. And so just use everything that's at our disposal. Whether you get into that stuff or not, we want to spread the gospel. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. As I mentioned before, we typically talk about how lonely and alone Jeremiah was with no converts. But as we've gone through his book, we have seen and we will see that he had a few friends. Back in chapter 26, Ahiakim was his friend. Gedaliah, I guess it would be pronounced, in chapter 39, who's Ahiakim's son, is close to Jeremiah. And a guy named Ebed-Melech in chapter 38 and 39. Jeremiah's closest ally, however, was his faithful secretary, Baruch, who wrote down Jeremiah's words as the prophet dictated them. In verse 5, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from all their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn away from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. Now, we don't know why Jeremiah was confined and unable to go into the temple, and so it's useless to speculate. Baruch, however, must have been surprised that he would read aloud what he had just written. That wasn't something Jeremiah had revealed to him. As far as he knew, he was just being the secretary. He wasn't the prophet. He wasn't a preacher. He was just the secretary. But all of a sudden, Jeremiah said, you go read this. Don't be surprised when God pushes you out in a dimension like that. And it's never an excuse to say, well, I don't know enough, or I'm not qualified, or that's not my gift if God is calling you. We joke around here about people coming with ideas for ministry, because we always get big smiles on our faces and say, maybe you're the one that God's calling to do that. Oh, no, not me. It's something I want you to do, or I thought these people could do. Or I said, it's your idea. I'm not qualified. hey, I never thought of that. Maybe it's you that's supposed to do it. And we're very serious about it. Because a lot of times we fall into thinking, well, this is what I do and this is what I don't do. And sometimes we're going to be like Baruch, where God's going to say, hey, I want you to take this to the next step. God had told Jeremiah the point of the scroll was to lead men to repentance. Jeremiah told Baruch the same thing. We need reminding that God is for us, not against us. His word convicts in order to convert. This is a great reminder to all young ministers and to ministers in general, to keep the emphasis on God reaching out, on God wanting to save, on Him wanting to restore, bringing us into a relationship with Him. We are sinners in the hearing of an atoning God, and we need to humble ourselves before Him and be grateful. Verse 8, and Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now, verse 8's interesting because it jumps ahead to the result. The details of his reading are in the rest of the chapter. And so you ask yourself, why is God telling us he did it before he did it? Well, I think it's a way of emphasizing that God's calling and commanding brought his enabling. In other words, God wasn't telling Baruch to do something he would not equip him to accomplish. We can always be certain that God enables us to obey him. When I was a kid, my brothers used to like to tease me all the time. It's why I have so many emotional problems today. But I'm sure, you know, it's just a family thing. And I remember there was a time when my dad and my brothers were kind of the contractors on a house that my dad was building. And I remember one situation where they showed me that the 2x4 wasn't 2 inches by 4 inches. And then my brother told me to go find the board stretcher because we needed to stretch that 2x4 into, that wood into a true 2x4. And I went to where they kept the tools and, you know, I came back and I said, I can't find it, you know, or whatever and stuff. And then they laughed at me and belittled me and I became a drug addict. But sometimes I think we look at God like that. We read something in God's word or we hear something and think, well, I can't do that. It's like God asking me to stretch boards. It's impossible. There is no board stretcher. And what we need to believe always, because it's true, with God's calling and command is God's enabling. God would not ever ask you to get a board stretcher. I know there's some fantastic things in God's word, some amazing promises that you think, how can I do this? We need to quit asking ourselves how to do it and just believe that it's possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. Grace is an enabling force. It's an enabling sufficiency. So when I read something, I have to think, I can do this. I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. God would not ask me to do anything that's impossible for me to do. Verse 9, now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. There was only one mandatory day of fasting on the Jewish calendar, and that was the annual Day of Atonement. Fasts would sometimes be announced for certain special occasions, especially when the nation was in danger. In this case, biblical historians think the occasion was the defeat of Egypt by Babylon, which made a huge change in the world political scene, and Babylon then advancing against Jerusalem. It was a crisis, and it was a good opportunity to call for a fast. Now, as we'll see, Jehoiakim is not a spiritual guy at all. It was more of a political move to try and rally the people. But they went through the motions of calling for a fast. And so verse 10, then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court of the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. This doesn't mean that they had a church service where everybody sat or stood around listening to him. He, from a vantage point up a level or two on in the temple area, just started reading these words as people were just milling around doing their thing. And I'm sure some people paid attention and others didn't. And so this was a public reading of the word. It'd be dissimilar to this, but it would be like you going to the mall this afternoon and in the food court just starting to read the Bible. Maybe some people would listen to you. Maybe some people wouldn't. Maybe the rent-a-cops would ask you to leave. I don't know. But that's the kind of situation here. And so Baruch, not only is he called upon to read the Bible, the Word of God, but he has to do it in less than ideal situation. Then in verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting, Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, El Nathan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. And when Micaiah, who I pronounced it differently a minute ago, declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. I just make up these pronunciations, by the way. Therefore, all the princes sent Yehudi, the son of Nethaniah. I dare you. I dare you to name your next son Yehudi. The return of Yehudi, it'd be great, yeah. He was the son of a bunch of people, and he said, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Scholars debate over the exact content of this scroll, whether it was everything Jeremiah had ever said up to this point or just snippets of it. It doesn't matter. Either way, it was a lot to read in one sitting. Just as he finished reading it publicly, Baruch was invited to give another private reading to a group of nobles. It's just like God to expand your ministry. You're never quite done when it comes to spreading his word. You should expect new doors to open. And so Baruch, he went from being a secretary to being an open-air public preacher of the word of God to having a private audience with some of the key princes in Jerusalem where he was sharing God's word. And so pretty rapid expansion of his ministry. Verse 16, now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. But they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction, meaning Jeremiah. So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. And so they first resolved that these words really were from God through Jeremiah, and not just Baruch's diary, not just his recollection or opinions. We might compare them in that sense to the Bereans in the New Testament who wanted to be sure what the Apostle Paul was teaching them lined up with the inspired word of God. And so these guys are kind of the heroes in this section of Scripture because they care about the word of God and they bring it to the king and they try and defend it as much as possible. Verse 19, then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah. Let no one know where you are. Jehoiakim was not very sympathetic to prophets. Earlier, he had sent men to extradite a prophet named Uriah who had fled to Egypt in order to execute him, which he did. The princes acted shrewdly to protect Jeremiah and Baruch. They wanted to bring the word to the king. They were hopeful that it would affect his heart, but they were shrewd enough to realize that he might just as easily turn around and order their deaths. Now, we're not told of any reaction from the general public to the reading of God's word. And in a minute, we'll see that Jehoiakim's reaction is to destroy the scroll. Again, these princes at least seem to have some sense that God is speaking. Now, the question for us, though, is how is God's word affecting me? Every time I encounter the word, God wants to show me something. He wants to deal with something. He wants to teach me or reprove me or correct me or instruct me in righteousness. In the New Testament, James warns, however, that we can look into God's word and then walk away not having had an encounter with him that accomplishes any of those things. It's the famous passage where he compares God's word to a mirror. He says it would be like looking in the mirror and then walking away without doing anything about it. Now, as I look out upon you this morning, I'm sure that all of you looked in the mirror and you all look like you did something about it. I challenged first service. I said, we're going to have a mirrorless Sunday where you can get up out of bed and change your clothes, have decent clothes on. We don't have a pajama party. But just come as you are with how you wake up. You don't comb your hair. You don't brush your teeth. Ladies, no makeup. It would be less attended than a prayer meeting. Because that's the reason we look into the mirror. We think, wow, is that what I look like? And guys, you know, same with you. I mean, you try not to act like you're too cool or anything like that. But, I mean, you comb your hair and you shave and you do the things that make you look at least presentable. And so we can do that to God's word. And that's why it's such a good illustration. James says, here's the word of God. We read it and nothing happens. Now, there are probably as many reasons why we render God's word ineffective as there would be people. That's not the point either. The point is for us to return to or to remain in a state of expectation in our relationship with God. I can't say exactly how, but I can say that God wants to show how different things from his word. He wants to deal with us. He wants to teach and reprove and correct and instruct us in righteousness all the time. I hope you'll understand this. I wanted to say it's a problem, but it's only a problem in one sense. But one problem we have is that normally in the West or as Americans, we approach God in the Bible from a purely academic standpoint. We think of it in terms of what we're doing right now, which is okay, kind of a lecture. We think of our devotions too sometimes as a lecture where I have God's word, I want to understand it, I want to memorize the order of the books of the Bible, I want to know where they come and why they were written and who they were written to and the geography and all of the, you know, the limited Greek that I need to know and all that. We want to have all of that academically accurate, and we need to. That's a very important part of Bible study. But that's only the foundation so that we don't make errors as we allow God to speak to us from his word and to show us things and to deal with our hearts and to reprove and correct us and instruct us in righteousness. And sadly, I think from the illustration in James and elsewhere, I think we sometimes have a tendency to stop with the academic understanding of God, and we never break through to these other things. I've been quoting a little from 2 Timothy 3:16, which reads, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." And so as a spiritual exercise, here's something we could do. Take at least one of those things and ask ourselves, what is the Lord saying to me today? What doctrine am I seeing more clearly? How am I being reproved or corrected? What is God suggesting so that I am pursuing a more righteous lifestyle? If God's word instructs me in righteousness, that means he must be showing me how I can live more righteously in this sinful and perverse generation. And so all of these things are the potential ways that God wants to speak with me. And since the word is alive and cutting to our hearts to do those things, I need to always expect them to be happening. I want to feel disappointed if I can leave a Bible study and not hear God speaking to me from it. And it's not God's fault ever, because his word is alive and powerful. And so I need to bring my whole faculty to bear on it and say, Lord, I want to have ears to hear what you're telling me. And not, you know, a lot of people think, oh yeah, I'm going to be rebuked. I'm going to be reproved. I'm going to be beat down again. No, the Lord is busy trying to make you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, the greatest man that ever lived. That's what he's trying to do. If he has to correct you and reprove you, he will, but he's instructing you in righteousness so that you and I will be little Christs out in the world, that we will be like Christ, which is what it means to be a Christian, so that our world will be affected.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.